Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 17 and verse 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The church of Corinth, in many ways, was considered to be a good church. She had gifts and abilities which were used of the Lord, and she also had Paul's continual prayers. Yet we also know that the church had her problems, some of which is what warranted the writing of this letter unto them. And so... you can even look in the verses prior to that which we read, and you see a mention of one of their problems, which was the problem of division. That problem will also be discussed in chapter 3, if you wanted to glance over there. But in that brief mention that Paul makes in this first chapter over their division, the argument was over who was better, a better Christian from the point of baptism. Some will say, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Peter, and so forth. And well, it had to do with their perspective of baptism. So Paul, within our text, addresses the matter of baptism in the text prior to this in that regard. But then in verse 17, which we read, there is a transition between the application of baptism into that of doctrine. And so we find in verse 17 where the thought of baptism leads to the thought of the gospel and the power of the cross. And then the following verses discuss that idea and pursues the meaning of salvation. My text will actually be from verse 17 down through verse 25. But I wanted to read verse 17 and verse 18 to give you a thought of what's going on and see a little bit of what's there and the dimension of the power of God in verse 18. That's what I want to talk to you about today from this passage, the power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. We pray that you bless to our hearts and draw us unto yourself. We ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved. And Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us for where we fall short, be with the sick and afflicted, heal them, raise them up, and may your will be done in every heart. We love you today, we honor you, and we desire to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the power of God today from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 down through verse 25. There are three things that we want to note in our passage today. The first will be the matter of the preaching. And so preaching, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What we find here is the mention of Paul's call to the ministry. What was his focus? It was a matter of preaching. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul says, that's my call. That's my duty. Over in the book of Acts, and you don't need to turn over there, but in chapter 26 and in verse 18, Paul is recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus and some of the words of which the angel spoke unto him. And in verse 18, I pick it up there after he just discusses that he is to go unto the Gentiles. And then it says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What was Paul's ministry? He was to go and to preach. That's what he says in the text. He didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel because God was going to use Paul to open up their eyes, to bring them from darkness to light. So what a difference it made in the Gentiles that heard the preaching and God took that preaching and convicted them, granted unto them repentance and faith, and they were saved. At least some of them were. And so Paul said, I am called to preach. Now that word preach there, where he says, but to preach the gospel, means to proclaim as good tidings. It is the word where we get evangelize. And so that's what he was supposed to do. Evangelize. And my friend, we are to announce the glad tidings, aren't we? Paul wanted to do that. He says, I'm to preach the gospel. And by the way, he says, I'm going to preach it myself. I mean, that's part of his ministry. It's just not the matter that he wants to see preaching done and that he's going to send other people to preach, but it's in the middle usage, which means I'm going to preach myself and I'm to preach the gospel. And so Paul did take a very active part in the preaching of the gospel. We need to be active in the ministering of the word of God to others that they might be saved. But you might ask the question, well, what is the gospel? Well, I invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back a few pages and notice this is a concise statement of what the gospel is. And I know for many of you, these things are memorized and very common. But notice in verse 1 through verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that good news, which I preached unto you, which you have also received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice the implementation of the gospel in the matter of their salvation. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel, my friend? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 1. Listen to verse 16. Now remember, God has called Paul to preach the gospel. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice what it says. The gospel is the power of God. The title of the message today is the power of God. So it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, verse 17 says, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What do we find there? The gospel is the power of God. It's by faith, my friend, that God will use these things and that we're saved through faith. What it is that the gospel is where the dynamite is, if you will. That's the power, isn't it? So you look back into the text and he says, I am not called to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then you'll notice also in verse 17, under this matter of his preaching, is that he was not to preach with the wisdom of words. What that means was he wasn't depending upon his ability to speak in order to convince people. It's not based upon his eloquence. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, my friend, I think we ought to understand the language. We ought to be able to convey things in a plain, simple sense. And we ought to put things in logical order and make arguments. There's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul was a very great logician. But I'll tell you, my friend, what we need to do is to realize that it's not based upon my ability. It's not the way I put these things. It's not the way I phrase it. It's not the type of words that I use. But God is the one that must make the difference. And He is the one who's going to take the word and to apply it. And so what I find the Apostle Paul doing, when he went to those areas, he wasn't trying to impress them with his great educational background. He was simply preaching in their language what they understood so that they would know what the gospel was. And he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to impress them. He wasn't trying to just convince them against their thought pattern. He said, not with wisdom of words. But then you'll notice the reason that he didn't want to do it that way, because it says in the last part of that verse, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't want to become a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. Those words, none effect, there means to be empty. It means to be fruitless or to be void of effect. And what he didn't want to do is he didn't want to get in the way of his own preaching. He wanted to preach in a manner, not depending upon his ability to speak, but he wanted to preach in a manner so that they could hear, so that they could respond by the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I come to preach, and that's what I want to do, and I'm not going to do it and based upon my eloquence, because I don't want to hinder the preaching of the gospel. I don't want to make the cross of Christ of none effect. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. That's really the idea. Three things I want you to consider before we pass on into verse 18. First of all, the good news, if you will, has its own power. I don't have to dress it up. I don't have to make it fancy. I don't have to put great big theological terms to it. The good news itself, the preaching and declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has its very own power to it. Secondly, I submit unto you that the good news needs to be proclaimed to be effectual. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what did Paul was sent to do? Paul was sent to preach the gospel. Now, the gospel has power, but it doesn't do any good if it just sits back in the shelf, if you will. We have to get, I heard a preacher preach one time, get the seed out of the barn. And that's where the seed has to be. It has to be out there. It has to be in the fields. And so the good news must be proclaimed in order for people to be saved. And so Paul was sent to preach, sent to evangelize. And so he declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then third, I submit unto you that the good news can be hindered by man attempting to be the power. The gospel itself contains its own power. It is the power of God. But if I believe that it's my responsibility to convict you and to convince you and to persuade you above all else. Now, we need to be clear. We need to be convincing if we can. But I can't save anybody, can you? Can I make a difference in people's hearts? Only God can do that. But when a guy thinks that the power rests with him, there's a real problem there, and it's actually a hindrance to the gospel. And so we must, as we go forth and we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we must be totally reliant upon God. Lord, I'm going to just share your word. Give me the things that I need to say. And then you take it by your power, by your work, by your spirit, and you have your will and way in their heart. The gospel is the power of God. Now, Paul said that involved his preaching. But then notice in verse 18, notice the power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice the end of that verse. Again, the preaching of the cross is power. Same word as we've been discussing all along. It is that idea to be able. It is to have strength, to have power, to have ability. We that are saved, the gospel is the power of God. What's made the difference in your life in a spiritual sense? It's God working by the gospel, wasn't it? God is the one that made the difference, and he used the gospel to do it. But what we find presented in this passage are two perspectives of gospel preaching. One is, for those of us who are saved, we see it as the power of God. That's why we hear the word preached over and over and over again. That's why we understand the word of God and we know who God is, because God has been effectual in our heart and our life and he has saved us. We believe the preaching. We accept the preaching. We rejoice in the preaching, don't we? But what does a lost person do? What is a man who is unsaved? What's his perspective? It says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For them, my friend, it makes no sense. Haven't you encountered this as you've tried to tell people about Jesus Christ and you try to convince men and women that they're sinners and there's a judgment upon that sin, and yet Jesus Christ is the Savior and they can be saved and they need to repent and believe on Him, and they just look at you like you're crazy. And we have people in our society running around saying, well, you know, that religion is just a crutch, and we don't need crutches like that. And if you need the help, I guess it's okay. But that's just foolish. Well, my friend, the reason they think that is because they're not saved. They think preaching is foolish. They think we're dumb for getting up and coming to church and taking our time and opening up our Bibles and listening to someone discuss the Word of God. They think that's the craziest thing in the world. And you talk to them, and they're not on board with it. They think you're nuts. You know why? Because they're not saved. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It makes no sense to them. And by the way, they are perishing, aren't they? John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, whosoever believeth in him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a matter, my friend, that you know what? Those who are outside of Jesus Christ, those who do not believe, are under condemnation. They are facing eternal destruction. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and these things that I'm speaking unto you, they don't make a whole lot of sense. And as I speak about Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, you don't really tune into that. You don't care whether that's true or not. You just go on your merry way. You know, I want you to understand you're perishing. And you need the Savior. And Jesus is the only way for eternal life. Now you look into our text and Paul's discussion here. Remember, they're in division about what who's better and who's best, and it all relates to baptism. And then he goes into verse 17 and verse 18. He talks about the preaching and the power. I want you to notice that baptism is really excluded from the discussion. When he talks about salvation, when he talks about the power of God, do you see baptism included in that? You know, I've talked to people before, and I've known many that in my ministry that believe that they were getting to heaven because they were baptized. You might know some people like that. And in those discussions, I've always tried to come and bring them to this text where he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I would just raise the question. If it really was essential that you have to be water baptized in order to go to heaven, then why in the world would God send the Apostle Paul to his ministry, but he wouldn't be baptizing? Only he did baptize some, but that wasn't the main force of his ministry. He says, he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you know why? Because baptism is not essential for eternal life. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not baptism. And so if you're here today and you're relying on the idea that, well, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby, or I've been baptized and that's why I'm going to heaven, it is not sufficient. Baptism cannot take away your sin, cannot cleanse your conscience from the filthy depravity of which is inherent in your life. My friend, you need the gospel. And that you're going to hear the gospel through the preaching. Someone's going to share it with you. And the gospel is the power of God. It is not baptism. It's preaching. Preaching of the gospel. That's what God will use. So we see preaching in verse 17. We see power in verse 18. Notice verse 19 through the remainder of our passage, which is verse 25. And I want to notice the profound. It's going to make a discussion here following up on these concepts about man's perspective. The matter that for those that are lost, preaching of the cross, that's a foolish thing. Well, those of us who are saved, we see it differently, of course. But how does man really perceive these things? So verse 19 through verse 25. Well, notice in verse 19, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. And all he's doing is supporting the statement that he just made in verse 18. So he talks about in verse 18, well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see, when he makes a comment about those people that are unsaved, see the preaching of the cross as foolishness, he's not talking about people that are just ignorant individuals. People have no education. They have no common sense. What it is, he's making reference to people who think that they know, who believe that they're educated, who think that they can process this information and find God through their mind. And he says, well, what the Scripture says is he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. They think they know, but they don't. And those who are supposedly wise in the world, he's going to bring them to nothing. And so notice in verse 20, as he continues this discussion, the world's wisdom truly is foolish to God, isn't it? Where is the wise? Verse 20 says, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now turn, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter 44. You know, there are a lot of brilliant people in our society. I mean, there really are. I mean, people are brilliant. They have good understanding, good comprehension. There are people who are just absolutely brilliant in a sense of wisdom, and yet they don't believe in God. I've been amazed sometimes when what I've done is I'll talk to doctors and people that are very skilled and educated, and I'm amazed that a doctor, with all of his education, all his understanding of the human body, can come to the conclusion there is no God, and all this happened by luck, you know, evolution. And it just kind of evolved that way. That just blows my mind. But you're so smart, you cannot see the design of God in this human body. So brilliant, but you miss the Creator. Isaiah chapter 44, notice verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. God says, you know what? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer? That's what we find in the text. God has made the foolish, made foolish the wisdom of this world. Back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he made this point a little bit later on, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Even in our chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What we find here is, as smart as anybody could ever be, no matter what man can root out, with all the computers and all the ability and all the technology, you know, the very best thing that man can produce is foolishness in the eyes of God. God is so great and so far beyond us. Now, worldly wisdom is okay if it's not thought to be superior to God and His ways. In other words, I'm not putting a premium on ignorance. If you can get an education, get an education. If you can study and you can improve, you can understand, you can increase in wisdom, then do so. But you must always remember who it is that will give you that kind of wisdom, as James chapter 1, verse 5 will remind you of. God is the one that gives wisdom, and you must rely upon Him, not upon your own ability. But what we even find in our society, these people have these PhDs and all these other kind of degrees that they just think they know so much more than what God knows. And that's a mistake, isn't it? Be wise, but always keep in mind where that wisdom comes from. It comes from God. And we must also understand that worldly wisdom cannot obtain spiritual insight. You can study and study and study and study. If God doesn't open up your heart, you're not going to get it. You're not going to perceive it. You need God, my friend. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to ask Him, God, what does this mean? How does this apply to me? Don't think that you're so smart that you can outfox God. It will not happen. Verse 20 says that God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Now into verse 21, God in His wisdom, notice what He has done. God in His wisdom revealed Himself to man, and of course man in his own wisdom failed to perceive God. For after that, it says, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Since man did not respond to what they knew to begin with, he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. Look, if you will, back to Romans chapter 1. Notice how these people responded. Verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, see what it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What do we find? We find in the passage that God revealed Himself to them through general revelation. But when they knew God, they would not respond to him as God. So what did they end up doing? Becoming idolatrous. Worshipping all kinds of images and beasts and the stars and so forth. And so since God, man refused to take the wisdom of God that God had given to them, and they became foolish in their heart, God chose to use something that was alien to man's wisdom in order to save those that believe. And it's simply the preaching of the gospel. And so when you look into the text and it says, well, you know, for those that are lost, the preaching is foolishness to them. But what has God done? That which is deemed foolish by man actually supersedes the great wisdom of man. Man thinks all of his brains can figure these things out. But what has God chosen? Preaching. But to them, that's foolish. God says, you know what? They would not know. They would not accept the wisdom that I gave them. So I'm going to use the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. Still no baptism in here, do you? You don't find that either. Still the preaching of the gospel. Look into verse 22. This is an expression of man's wisdom. For the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Isn't that the case? Back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 3, they said, Lord, give us a sign. He said, well, you can discern the signs of the times, but you can't discern this. You're just an evil and adulterous generation. The Jews wanted signs. The Jews seek for a sign. But what did the Greeks seek after? They sought after wisdom. You ever heard of Plato? Socrates? Aristotle? They think, as long as we can think, we don't need God. As long as we have wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek after a sign. And so if the Jews can get the sign, that's good enough. If the Greeks can find the wisdom, that's good enough. The preaching, that's stupid. That's foolish. This is the way man perceives it in their own perception of how to approach God. Jews seek for a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But then notice verse 23. What do believers really respond to? He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We believe and we preach the gospel. And what's the effect? Well, upon the Greeks, they think it's foolish because they seek after wisdom. The preaching doesn't make sense to them. So it's foolish to the Greeks. And to the Jews, well, we still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're looking for signs. And so it's just going to be a huge stumbling block to them. Turn, if you will, back to Romans chapter 9, just a few pages back. And notice how the Jews stumbled over Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled at Jesus Christ. They couldn't get past him. It made no sense to them. And so either way you slice it, Paul's writing, he says, we preach Christ crucified. The Greeks don't receive it because it's not a wise thing. The Jews don't receive it because it doesn't have anything to do with signs and wonders. Either way, it's foolish to man, this preaching of the gospel. But notice how important it is to us. We do preach Christ crucified, don't we? But not just crucified, but risen again. You see, even some today will still have Christ on the cross, and they call it a crucifix. My friend, he's not on the cross. He went to the grave, and he rose again from the dead, and he is alive right now at the right hand of the Father. Put the crucifixes away. You don't need them. There's victory over the grave, and that victory is through Jesus Christ. Verse 23 said, we preach Christ crucified. That's the power of God, isn't it? Notice verse 24. As he makes this comparison or a contrast, if you will, to the folk that, hey, we don't believe these things, the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, for those of us who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Does the preaching of the gospel mean something to you? Do you like to hear about Jesus Christ? what He has done for us on the cross, how He was crucified for sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you like that? Does that make a difference to you? Has that changed your life because you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do you see it as foolish? Really, if you make a contrast between verse 18 and verse 23 and verse 24, isn't the latter part of verse 18 talking about, well, unto us which are saved is the power of God? See how that equates to verse 24? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Boy, that's important to us. We believe it. But notice verse 23, back to the first part of verse 18. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How true that is. What did he say in verse 23? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. This is a restatement. 23 and 24 is a restatement of verse 18. And it all boils down to man's wisdom is foolish. The preaching of the cross, that is the power of God. And it's the power of God unto those that believe. Now notice in verse 24, that word called. Unto them which are called. That word means called. It means to be invited. The main root of this word means to send for. It is to summons. Those who were lost. There were Jews. They used to seek after signs. There were Greeks. They used to seek after wisdom. But God, by the preaching of the gospel, convicted them, granted unto them repentance and faith, brought them to Jesus Christ, and they were saved. They've been called of God, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. If they weren't called, they'd still be lost. You're here today. You say, well, am I called? Do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? If you're saved, you've been called. You have. You've been called, and you understand the meaning of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and you're thankful for the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. You've been called. Now, verse 25. Notice, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The lost people, they don't understand it. It's foolish unto them. The Jews seek after signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But the truth of the matter is, the foolishness of God, the very least thing in God's level of prudence, is wiser than anything that man can ever come up. The weakness of God is stronger than man. Really, what this tells us is that God is superior to man in every way. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. And then I'll make a conclusion. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God is superior to man in any way feasible, whether it be in the physical sense or in the mental sense. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. What do we find in this passage today? As we've gone through these verses, let me sum up these things for you. First of all, the church at Corinth had been arguing over baptism. But baptism really wasn't the main thing. That wasn't the main issue. Preaching of the gospel was. So number two, the preaching of the gospel was the focus of Paul's ministry. That's what God called him to do. That's what he did. He preached. He did baptize a few, but not that many. He was even scratching his brain, trying to cough up some people, trying to remember those whom he baptized. And so preaching was the emphasis. So number three, man in his wisdom rejects both God and the gospel. Haven't you found that to be true? Isn't that still true in our society? In their own intelligence, man will reject God, and they will reject the gospel. Number four, yet God in His mercy provided the gospel. Oh, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and they changed His image into the image of corruptible things. But yet God chose to send His Son, and He came, and He lived, and He died, He was buried, and He rose again. He provided the gospel, and that's foolish to everybody in the world to think that we can be saved through the Son of God. That happened 2,000 years ago, but my friend, to us, we believe it. And it's true, and it made a difference. To the world, they don't believe it. But God provided the gospel. Number five, He also chose to use preaching to save the lost. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When you think about it, you know, I have a foolish job, don't I? But it's a good one. It's the best one. The foolishness of preaching. And men will scoff, and they can laugh, and they can sneer, and they can say, you Christians are just a bunch of just crazy individuals. You're weak-minded. They can say anything that they please. My friend, we know what the gospel means. We know who God is. And I'm thankful for the preaching of the gospel. And I'm glad to be called to be a preacher of the gospel, because that's what God has chosen to use to save those that believe. Number six, the emphasis in this passage is the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe? Do you believe? Or are you trusting your baptism? Oh, I know, preacher, you talk about Jesus, but I've been baptized. Not good enough. I'm a member of the church. Not good enough. I keep the commandments to the best of my ability. So what? So what? My friend, the power is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted Him? Have you called upon Him? My friend, simply in number seven, in my last point, the gospel is what God uses. That's what He uses. It is the power of God. So as we go, we need to share with people the gospel. Tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. And if you're here outside of Christ, that's who you need to know. You need to know Jesus. He can save you. Would you repent and trust Him? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation.